In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The text is the reading for this morning, 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and following. I would like to begin on a personal note. I have enjoyed my time at the seminary. This is a school of the prophets, a school for the training of the holy ministry into the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I have been taught by pastors for the pastoral ministry. And as I am about to enter the pastoral ministry in the next few months, I have thought over the past few days several things that I have been taught during my years here, and I would like to share them with you this morning. I've long been amazed at Paul's memory. He never forgot his shameful past. He does it here again in our text. He was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insulter, but I obtained mercy. And again, later he says, to save sinners of whom I am chief. He wrote to the Corinthians, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Memory serves constant refurbishment for his gratitude. The Lord gives so much to so little. That Paul should be a minister is strictly grace, unwarranted, unmerited, unexpected grace. And I'm sure that we could all agree that God could have found better, more fit, qualified candidates for the holy ministry. I'm reminded of the story of the young priest in the court of the Roman emperor. The emperor's daughter always made fun of him because of his lowly appearance, whereupon one day the priest pointed out some earthen vessels that kept the emperor's wine. Enraged, the emperor's daughter immediately had the wine put into silver jars, whereupon the wine soured. The young priest reminded her that oftentimes the humblest vessels contain the highest wisdom. That's God's way. Grace. To so little, he has indeed given so much. You know, consider the advantages of a pastor. It's his business to be constantly exposed to the transforming scripture. There are books and ideals. A pastor is not always in the clouds, but he is privileged above most to move about with such high ideals and scriptural concepts like heaven, God's grace, law and gospel, a word and sacrament ministry. Trust in God, providence, we could go on and on. Much, much more. Indeed, you have to admit, to so little has God indeed given so much. And then there's people. There's nothing more puzzling, more challenging than people. And a pastor has to admit that there is nothing drab at all about the parish ministry, because it is made up of people. And that's why preaching is so important. It's impossible for a pastor to make hundreds and hundreds of calls that he can make on Sunday morning in one sermon. And I think that there are three important parts to preaching that I have learned here at the seminary. First of all, the pulpit must be kept at the top of the list. Oh, it's so easy to fall underneath. The social visits, other calls, studying. But we better be concerned with what we say from the pulpit. Not just that we preach law and gospel and pure doctrine, but that we reach our people with this message. And secondly, the good sermon, as we know, shows Christ. I'm reminded of the great English minister and preacher Charles Spurgeon. For once, an American was visiting in England, and his English friend took him to hear Spurgeon preach. As they were leaving the church, the Englishman asked the American, well, what did you think of him? Whereupon the American said, whom are you talking about? The Englishman, why, Spurgeon, of course. Then the American said, well, frankly, I was not thinking of Spurgeon. I was thinking of his Christ. It is still true today. Show men God, and they will worship. Nothing else will do the job. The great painter Leonardo da Vinci was finishing off his painting, The Last Supper, and he had spent weeks painting two silver goblets in front of the figure of Christ. When he was about ready to reveal his painting, he asked one of his students to come in and look at it. That student could not get his eyes off of those silver goblets, they were so beautiful. Whereupon da Vinci took a brush and took them right out of the picture and said to the man, "Look at Christ, that is important." Yes, it is still true today. Show men Jesus Christ and they will worship. And the third thing, each good sermon needs its lift. The devil apocryphally was once asked what he missed most about heaven, whereupon he replied, "The sound of God's trumpets in the morning. People miss them too. They know it. We simply are not brave enough, that's all. And it's the lift of the gospel that we encourage them from week to week to endure, to strengthen them. It's not Christianity that is tiresome, not ever. It's oftentimes what we preachers make of it. It's not Jesus Christ who bores men. Oftentimes it's our poor, out-of-focus, blurred, double-exposure photographs of him. Indeed, preaching is our privilege. And so for pastors, we again must say, here, so much is given to so little." I guess we all know that many people do not want to enter the seminary or oftentimes leave the seminary or even the holy ministry because they consider it boring. There's just not enough work. I might suggest that I believe these people to be uninformed, for there is indeed a real challenge to God's holy ministry. That is a challenge to change men, to change the course of history, the difference between eternity in heaven or eternity in damnation, I would call a real challenge. And so the Christian pastor has the responsibility to include as many in his congregation as possible into his evangelism program. And one of our vice presidents of Synod has reminded us that if the evangelistic forces are reduced to just one in the congregation, the devil has won a great victory. So indeed, we must not only enlist one another into the evangelistic services of our church, but also each and every one of our lay people. Now, these kind of challenges certainly could scare many away, but God has not left us alone. He knew that there would be problems, and so he has provided especially the Christian pastor with an adequate tool. Paul likens it to a sword, Jeremiah likens it to a hammer, the Holy Scriptures. And pretty obvious, isn't it, that if you think that the handle's cracked or the blade is dull in spots, your chance of building a great temple to the Lord are reduced considerably. I thank God that our church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has thought of this book as his word. God speaks here, everywhere here. His word is truth, inerrant, infallible. This book is the anvil, and our opinions are fallible, collapsing, discarded hammers. Indeed, to so little has God given so much. And at the end of the lesson this morning, Paul closes with a grand doxology. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I submit, as I have found out from the pastors among our faculty, that the only wise God indeed has given joy to the Christian pastor as none other. And I think that several men on our faculty have told me this, that the greatest thrill in their personal ministry was to see the Holy Spirit catch people, especially after many efforts were made on them, and then the years have passed. And most have said it's the advantage of staying in the parish a while. And one man recently remarked, "You see not only the spring and the summer, but the harvest also." And some that our Lord catches grow into such fabulous slaves of Jesus. They get the setup so crystal clear. He is all. One of our vice presidents of Synod has also said, and this is excellent, "We were not meant to be promoters or administrators or purchasing agents. We were meant to be bringers of good tidings to disappointed men." Only the Spirit lead us to many, many conversions for the cause of our Lord in this world. And another joy that was shared to me recently by members of our faculty, known to a Christian pastor as none other, is what God can make of people, fabulous, selfless Christians. God does such marvelous things with modern humans. One of the members of our faculty recently told me that there was a dear one, a young one, in his congregation that was snatched away in death at an early age, and the parents suggested that they sing Easter hymns at the funeral. How many have said to me that they have gone to the hospital to make hospital calls, and then when they're driving home, they ask themselves, now, who bolstered whom? Yes, and God's people are unbelievably patient. I guess that in what other profession do your flub-ups get covered over, and yet your successes give you a pat on the back? I guess that's because God's cause covers a multitude of sins. You see it over and over again. God has chosen weak things to bring his ministry of reconciliation to his people. And so many happy, happy surprises. Out in the world, it's grab, but in God's church, it's give. Here, Pastor, is a tenth of our year-end income. Pastor, a little extra. Keep it anonymous. We would like to invest something in the treasures of heaven. Where do you suggest, Pastor? India, the Bible translators, possibly you have a special project. And much, much more. And who knows of all of these miracles? The Christian pastor. I suggest that if the Lord delays his coming in the next 50 or 60 years, there will be joys unknown, known to each one of us, because indeed the Lord has especially called us to be his ministers of law and gospel in a ministry of word and sacrament to his people. May God grant it so for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.